Well, if you've got a Bible, wherever you are, whether you're at home or you're out walking, you might even have your iPhone, your smartphone with you. If you're in the car, don't get your Bible out. But if you've got a Bible and you can, then turn to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to get there in a few moments. But I want to explore this whole area of belief and doubt today. And I had thought about calling this message Amazing Unbelief, but I was saved from that, and I've called this message Guarded Hope, and that's what I really want to talk about today, Guarded Hope. So if you're here today, if you're listening, if you're online, wherever you are, whether you're part of a local community or you're further afield, and you want to have hope and you want to have faith, but you don't feel like you're quite there yet. You don't. You feel like you just don't quite cut it. You feel not that you're not quite at the Commonwealth Games level or the Olympic Games level of faith. Then this message is probably for you. If you've ever prayed and you've felt like you didn't get an answer, then this message is probably for you. If you've ever prayed and all the time you've been praying, you probably thought that what you were praying for was never going to happen, that then this message is probably for you. If you've ever been so overwhelmed, if you've ever been so depressed, if you've ever had so many doubts that truthfully you don't pray at all, then this message is probably for you. Because we're going to meet a guy in this message in Mark chapter 9, and I really, really love this story. This guy who is really struggling with just trying to muster up enough faith to approach Jesus. So we're going to look at this story together, and it's in Mark 9, beginning at verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So that's a real problem, isn't it? Let's be honest, it's a real problem. And what's happened here, the context for this is that Jesus has commissioned his disciples to go out and to represent him. Why? Because Jesus is going to spend more time with the Father. He's going to spend more time with God in prayer. So it's like Jesus is saying, "Hey, you guys, you've got this. You know, I've trained with you. You've been with me. You've walked with me. You've watched me do ministry. I've done ministry with you. Now I want you to go out and do ministry in my name." So he sends these disciples out, and it's like that they're out on their first big job. And I don't know whether you remember your first job. Do you remember your first job? You know, I have to be honest and say that when I was younger, of course, when I was younger, when at school, I used to work on local farms, actually. I used to work in the local rugby club bar in Mid Devon. As a student, I continued to work on different farms and in different bars at the Gloucester Ski Slope, actually, in different leisure centres in the area. But when I think about it, really, I felt like my first proper job in the world of finance. You know, after I'd come back from Israel, and yes, I'd got a degree. My first degree was in business studies, and I'd done the in-house introductory training, and then I'd begun on that journey of sort of acquiring professional qualifications. But the first time I sat down with real clients, I felt like, "Mark, don't mess this up. Don't screw this up," because I was helping somebody with their investments. I was helping somebody with their life savings, perhaps with everything that they had, and they were planning for the future and they wanted to be wise in their investments. And I just felt this weight resting on me. It was like, "Oh, Mark, don't mess this up. Don't screw this up." And this is the disciples in that sort of moment. You know, "Guys, you've got this. Guys, you're going to represent me. Off you go. Go and do ministry." And they come across this father who wants his son to be healed. And basically, they try to heal him, and nothing happens. Absolutely zilch. Nothing happens. So clearly, what's going on here is that they're in way over their heads, basically. And what's been really interesting to me this week, as I've been praying about this passage and looking at this passage, it is that Jesus purposely sent them into a situation where they were in way over their heads. And I am convinced that Jesus will continually allow us to face situations that are greater than we can handle. He does that. And Jesus, you know, calls followers into scenarios, into tasks that are beyond their ability. And some of us might have grown up in that sort of church environment, that sort of church background, or we've been to conferences or we've been to sessions where we've heard this phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. And honestly, I've heard that so many times. And of course, it's a really, really cute fridge sticker. It's the sort of thing that if you get bumper stickers anymore, you'd stick one on your car, okay? But it is a lie. It's an absolute lie. The Bible does not say that. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, it talks about this idea that we will not be tempted beyond our ability. But that's not the same thing as saying God will never give you more than you can handle. The truth is, whoever wrote that has never, ever read the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. If you read through the Bible, almost every scenario, every situation, every story is God allowing people to go through situations where they are in way over their heads. Because it's in those moments, it's in those situations that we recognize our need of God, that we recognize that we desperately need God. And for me personally in ministry over the years, I'm telling you, I have felt it way over, you know, I felt in way over my head again and again and again. I think it's true that I felt that way most days of my life, if I'm being honest, and certainly most days of my life in ministry, that I'm in way over my head. And it's actually what drives me to recognize my need of God, to recognize that I cannot do this on my own. And basically, Jesus calls his followers to tasks that are beyond their ability. And that's what's going on in this passage, basically. The disciples, they're in way over their heads. And then we get to verse 19, where Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." I think it sounds like Jesus is being really harsh here, but actually I think he's trying to make a really, really important point. And what happened in the first century, the early first century in ancient times, and this wasn't just true for Christians, I think it was pretty much true for every major religion, basically. They all thought that when it came to healing, that it was about skill and about technique. And they thought that if they could sort of string the right combination of words together, that somehow that would be the thing that unlocked the divine power to do whatever it was that the divine power was what was going to do. And so Jesus is making a really important point here. In fact, later on in this chapter, we haven't got time to get there really, but the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him straight out, you know, what's the deal? Why couldn't we heal the boy today? And Jesus replies, that kind of thing actually requires prayer. So apparently it wasn't all about skill and technique. And so Jesus is basically being firm. This is a teaching moment for them, you know, and he's basically saying, guys, it's not about skill. Friends, it's not about technique. It's not a magic trick that we're trying to do here together. It's not an abracadabra sort of moment, okay? This is ultimately about your relationship with the Heavenly Father. You know, this is about faith. This is about his power. It's not about your power. So in verse 20, we read this. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. So I think that the idea here now is that the boy is probably in his early 20s. He might be in his late teens here. Verse 22, "It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked. And actually, do you know, if you've ever been in a scenario where you've heard someone being set free and you hear this sort of shriek, okay, it can sound a bit sort of frightening, but actually it's a really, really beautiful thing when someone is being set free, from the oppression that they've journeyed with, okay, but the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And what a story. Some of us might think it's a crazy story. And what I want to do, because I think it's very easy sometimes when we read a Bible story, we don't always think about what's going on in and around the text. We don't always think about the context. So sometimes we forget that this is a real dad who had a real son that he really loved, a son that had some real issues. And the father had dreams for his son, like any father has dreams for their son. And most of those dreams are never going to come true. You know, he wants his son to grow up loving God. He wants his son to grow up to love the scriptures. He probably wants to bring his son in alongside him to teach him some kind of craft so that he'll be able to get a job one day and make his way purposefully in the world. He wants his son to grow up and to have friends. But this boy has suffering that most of us can only begin to imagine. And there is this evil spirit within him that oppresses him, that torments him day in, day out, 24/7, week after week. And so now this son, for whom he has all these wishes and all these dreams, his son is shunned. His son is mocked. His son is feared by the other children in the community. You know, he's not going to have friends. He's not going to marry. He's not going to have his own children. So the father's not going to have his own grandchildren. He's never going to get a job because he couldn't hold one down. And I tell you what, I reckon this was a father who really knew about prayer. I really do. I promise you that this was a father who had tried prayer, okay? In his desperation, he tried prayer. I bet he prayed every night and every morning, every day and every week and every month and every year. And I bet he lay there in bed before he went to sleep at night, sort of crying out, God, this is my son. Don't you know what's happening to him? Can't you see what's going on? Can't you hear what I'm crying out for? God, don't you care? Lord, will you heal my son? And I reckon every morning he'd get up and he'd go along the corridor and into his son's bedroom, wondering if the son had been healed. But there was nothing. I mean, and I'm pretty sure that every time he heard that there was a conference on, or a charismatic preacher in town, or a prophet coming along, or some kind of magician coming through town, I bet he would take his boy for healing. But like a number of us have experienced, actually, there was nothing. And then he hears about this man, Jesus, who's been doing some incredible work. He hears about the work he's been doing. So when he hears that Jesus' disciples are coming to town, he takes him to Jesus' disciples. And actually, interestingly, I think the disciples seem pretty confident that they can do this, but again, nothing. So this is a desperate father. This is a father who has prayed and prayed and prayed. And Jesus shows up in the midst of all this chaos. And all he does is ask about the son's condition. And as he does, the father just pours out his heart. And what I want us to do is to go back and zoom in on a few verses just in the middle of this passage. Because I think these verses are really powerful. I think they're really significant. And if we can really grasp, or if we can really get hold of these verses, I think it could change our whole perspective on faith and belief. And this is essentially just what comes out of the Father. He says, but if you can do anything, he says, verse 22. This is what he's saying to Jesus. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. And I want to say that is not a great prayer of faith. You know, this is not the kind of prayer that people have sought to memorize down through the generations. This is not the sort of prayer that you put up on in a screen, you know, in prints in a frame on the wall of the church. If you can do anything, you know, no one is writing a worship song about this prayer. If you can do anything. You're not going to go along to a church where the pastor stands up and begins the whole thing with God, if you can do anything, we'd love it if you could show up. It is not a great prayer of faith. And Jesus, interestingly, picks up on it immediately. He says, if you can, it's like, don't you know who I am? And I'm sure he said it with a smile on his face. Don't you know who I am? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Now, the everything is possible part, I think, was a glimmer of hope for this man. But then Jesus, you know, he follows that up with these four words, for him, for her, for those who believe. And all the hope that is gone in one moment just drains out of the Father immediately, because it's like, for him who believes. And the Father's sort of saying, well, I think that's my problem. I don't know that I really do believe. But then in verse 24, this is what I really, really love. Immediately. I love the fact that Mark, as he writes this, notes that it's immediately. It's like, you know, it's right on the tip of the Father's tongue, okay? It just sort of kind of flows out of him immediately. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I really love this. What an incredible statement that would be true for so many of us, I suspect. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And it's this idea that I have faith, but I also have doubt. I want, but I'm so afraid. I'm so fearful. That's my problem. So I want to go back to a question that occasionally I ask myself, if I'm honest, but I think we explore from time to time here. I mean, how much faith is enough? I mean, really, at the end of the day, what does God expect out of us in the arena of faith, in the belief department? How much faith is enough? And I think probably that maybe it's a simple thing in the end. Maybe that's my problem as well. Maybe I just read the Bible in too simple a way. But when you read this story and you want to know how much faith is enough, it's right here. I think we just need enough faith to come to Jesus and ask him. I think that's it. That's all the faith that we have to just show up and ask. You see, this father is not certain. Does he sound certain to you? He doesn't sound certain to me. I don't think he's certain at all. You know, he's been hurt. He's been disappointed. He's been damaged before. He's not certain. And I know that some of us, I've been there myself, that we beat ourselves up all the time about, you know, I worry too much, or I doubt too much, or I waver, or I just don't have enough faith. You know what? You have enough faith. If you have faith to just show up and ask Jesus, then you have enough faith. But because here's the truth about Jesus, and I really love this about Jesus. Jesus prefers honesty to certainty. You know, Jesus wants our honesty, not our certainty. And I'm so grateful to Jesus for this. We don't have to be sure about everything, but we do have to be real. And we just come to him. And we don't have to pretend that we have all this faith, that we've mustered up all this faith when we don't actually have it. We just need to come to him and be real. Because I suspect a lot of us have been shaped, whether directly or indirectly, it is somehow being impressed upon us, you know, that if you've prayed and what you prayed for didn't happen, then it was probably, you've been taught this, that it was probably because you didn't have enough faith. You know, it's one of the ways that people come up with for why God didn't do this or he didn't do that or he didn't do the other. And I want to be really honest. I think we should just be really honest and say, God seems to do certain things and he doesn't do other things. And at times there's no explanation for it. And I've sort of almost given up wanting to waste energy on trying to explain things that I will never understand. But to blame that on someone's level of faith, I think is very, very unwise and even silly, actually. I remember hearing someone say many, many years ago, never pray for somebody twice. Because if you pray for something twice, then God will know the first time that you didn't really believe that he would do it. And it's like, you know, the more I think about it, the more I think, how nuts is that? I mean, you know, if he is God, if he's really God, you know, do we think that he wouldn't have picked it up the first time we prayed? You know, that maybe when we prayed that first time, there was a little bit of doubt there. Of course he would. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, you've prayed it a second time or a third time. You know, I've caught you out. You know, now I know that you didn't believe the first time you prayed it. So now I'm not going to give what it is that you've asked for. That is not the way God works. That's not the way this thing works. You know, how much faith is enough faith? It's just enough to show up and ask Jesus and to just be real. Because I think what happens to a lot of us is that we fall into this same trap that the disciples fell into in the first century. We start to think that somehow it's about technique or it's somehow about formula, that we have to do it in a certain way, that we have to pray in a certain way. I know certain churches and places that just are so formulaic, it's unbelievable, you know, that we have to pray a certain number of times, you know, that we have to sort of come up with some sort of prayer skill, you know, or somehow, you know, if we come up with that skill, that's the thing that's going to unlock God's divine power. And or if we don't do that, we've got to get worked up into some kind of frenzy. But not so, not so. You know, the truth is that inside of every person, every single human being, inside of our souls, inside of your soul, there is faith and doubt. Every soul has some element of faith and doubt, meaning that every soul has an element of belief and unbelief. And how we receive our doubts and how we pray through those doubts, how we allow those doubts to shape us, that is what the journey of faith is all about. But faith is not the absence of unbelief. And I think that's what I want to make sure that we get before I draw to a close today, really. Because I can think of a lot of Christians over the years who've beaten themselves up because they don't think really that they're people of faith. Because they think that to be a person of faith means that you can't have any doubts. But I don't believe that's true. Every human being is born with, it carries faith and doubt. And so faith is not the absence of unbelief. Faith is belief and unbelief. It's choosing to act, though, on the belief part. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. And when I think about almost every single major decision that I've ever made in my life, you know, I went into those decisions because there was faith that I was carrying, but there was also an element of doubt. Every time there's been faith and doubt. And in the end, it was up to me, you know, Mark, are you going to choose faith or are you going to choose doubt? you know, which one are you going to choose? So here's what I want us to do as I draw to close. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're someone who in your life either has been or is marked by some kind of fear, you carry some kind of anxiety, and it could be an anxiety about or a fear about a relationship, it could be about marriage, your marriage, it could be about your dating life, it could be a fear or anxiety about your finances, or fear or anxiety about your children or your extended family. It could be an anxiety or a concern or a fear that you have about your career. But right now, if you could say, to some degree, I have been marked by fear and anxiety. You know, yes, I really do carry fear and anxiety in at least one area of my life right now. I'd love you just to acknowledge that, to own up to that. And if we were in the building together, I'd ask you just to tentatively stick your hand in the air. And if that were happening, then what I want to say, but because we're online and you're not with anybody else, unless you're sharing a room with someone and you could stick your hands up together at this point, you know. But actually, what I want to tell you is you are not alone, if that's you. You are not alone. You know, there are people all around who would be sticking their hands up because it's true for them. Know this, you are not alone. The second thing I want you to know, what I want to say, is that inside of you, inside all of us, there is faith and doubt. Inside every one of us, there is belief and unbelief. And I want to encourage you to choose belief. I want to encourage you to choose faith and trust God in some area of your life that absolutely scares you to death. That's you. I want to pray for us right now. So let's, you know, if you know that you're carrying some unbelief or some anxiety or some unhealthy concern, just unless you're driving, you know, let me encourage you to hold your hands out in front of you just quietly as we ask the Lord to come through His Spirit. And as we say, Lord, our hands are extended towards You because we need something right now that we can only get from You. You know, our hands are held open because we carry fear, because we carry anxiety, Lord. You know, for some of us, that fear and anxiety might be at a superficial level where we just get a little bit nervous about one or two things, but we're functioning okay. But there are others of us who carry fear and anxiety deep in our bones. For some of us, we just struggle to get out of bed in the morning because we're so overwhelmed by life. Some of us are so scared. You know, our world feels so uncertain. It feels so shaky right now. And Lord, maybe it's about a relationship, or but it's about money, or it's about a job, you know, but we're just scared and we are reaching out to You now, Lord. And we're going to be honest with You and say we believe, but we doubt. We want, but we're scared. But God, we just have enough faith in this moment to show up and say, Lord, Lord Jesus, can You help? Can You help in this moment? Because deep down inside of me, Lord, I know that You are God and that I am not. And if there's anything good that's going to come out of this situation that causes me anxiety or fear or concern, Lord, it is going to come from You. It's not going to come from me. And so, Lord, we say that we love You and that we trust You. And we don't know how this situation, this scenario, what it is that we carry is going to end, but we hand it to You, we give it to You, and we ask You to be at the center of it all. You know, and we say again, Lord, that we're going to choose You. We're going to choose You. We're going to choose Your life. We're going to choose Your love. We're going to receive Your life. We're going to receive Your love. We're going to choose belief. We're going to choose belief in a God who can do the impossible. As we do that, Lord, we pray that through Your Spirit, You would flood us with Your peace and with your presence and with your grace. And as we go into this week and all that lies ahead of us, I want to say thank you for joining us today online. And there will be an online message next weekend, but we're just not meeting in the building. But as we draw to a close this weekend, I want to pray God's blessing over you. Lord, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your grace? And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.